So we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 18, text number 67, Perfection of Renunciation, text 67. Idam tena tapaskaya navaktaya kadachana tachashushushave vacham tachamam yobasuyati. Idam, this, te, by you, na, never, atapaskaya, for one who is not austere, na, never, abhaktaya, to one who is not a devotee, kadachana, at any time, na, never, cha, also, anushu shave, to no one who is not engaged in devotional service, vacham, to be spoken, na, never, cha, also, mam, toward me, ya, anyone who, Abhyasuya Vat Avisuyati. Is envious. Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. This confidential knowledge may never be explained to those who are not austere or devoted or engaged in devotional service, nor to one who is envious of me. Purport. Persons who have not undergone this austerities of the religious process, who have never attempted devotional service in Krishna consciousness, who have not tended to a pure devotee, especially those who are conscious of Krishna only as a historical personality, or who are envious of the greatness of Krishna, should not be told this most confident part of knowledge. It is, however, sometimes found that even demoniac persons who are envious of Krishna, worshipping Krishna in a different way, take to the profession of explaining Bhagavad Gita in a different way to make business. But anyone who desires actually to understand Krishna must avoid such commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. Actually, the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is not understandable to those who are sensuous. Even if one is not sensuous, but is strictly following the disciplines mentioned in the Vedic scripture, if he is not a devotee, he also cannot understand Krishna. And even when one poses himself as a devotee of Krishna, but is not engaged in Krishna's conscious activities, he also cannot understand Krishna. There are many persons who envy Krishna because he has explained in Bhagavad Gita that he is the supreme, that nothing is above him or equal to him. There are many persons who are envious of Krishna. Such persons should not be told of Bhagavad Gita, but they cannot understand. There is no possibility of faithless persons understanding Bhagavad Gita and Krishna. Without understanding Krishna from the authority of a pure devotee, one should not try to comment upon Bhagavad Gita. Idam tena tapaskaya nabhaktaya kadachana yobasuyati. This confidential knowledge should never be explained to those who are not austere or devoted or engaged in devotional service, or to one who is envious of me. So Krishna wants people to understand Krishna devotional service and Krishna consciousness, which is explained in the Bhagavad Gita, but he doesn't want us to commit offenses, especially the ninth offense, to instruct the faithless about the glories of the holy name, because instead of actually making progress, people will become degraded when they commit offenses or, as it says, milk touched by the lips of a serpent has poisonous effects. Therefore, we have to use our discrimination. when we're telling people about Krishna consciousness, so that we can tell them something that will be beneficial for them. Otherwise, if we're not discriminating, not only it won't be beneficial for them, but also won't be beneficial for us. Because if people don't become enthusiastic when they hear the message of the Bhagavad Gita, then it actually may dull our enthusiasm by their association. Or as Krishna says, agyas chastradanascha samshayatma vinashati nanyam lokasti napuro nasukam samshayatma. That those who agyas, those who are ignorant, who doubt the revealed scripture, go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there's happiness neither in this world nor in the next. In other words, some people don't know anything about Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, there's no question. Many of them are innocent, and therefore we can tell them about something. Especially better to give them a book and not tell them too much. Because if you give someone a book and you tell them too much, then it's, the more you talk, the less likely it is that they're going to take the book. And if they want to take the book, the less likely they're going to give a donation. So, generally we don't talk a lot to people. We let the book talk as much as the person asks the book, picks it up and asks, what are you? Then the book will talk to him. But if we talk, then they won't want to listen to Krishna. So, well, now we know the whole philosophy. Why should we buy the book? We know it's in the book. But generally, most people don't know anything about Krishna consciousness. Therefore, they're completely faithless. And some people, they know about Krishna consciousness, about what's in the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't actually believe any of it. Others, they believe something, but they don't follow it. And others follow it, but they don't accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So they're all faithless. But the worst faithless person, Prabhupada mentions in the which chapter ask Chastradanascha Samshayatma Vinashati Nanyam Lokasinaparo Nasukam Samshayatma. The worst faithless person is who? Those who have no faith are always doubtful, make no progress whatsoever at all. And without faith in God and His revealed word, find no good in this world and nor in the next. For them there is no happiness whatsoever. So we may imagine that some people could be happy without Krishna, but it's actually not possible. Neither we can be happy, nor anyone else can be happy. We only imagine others can be happy without Krishna because we want to be happy without Krishna. But there's two energies, there's material energy and the spiritual energy. Certainly in the material energy, there's a kind of happiness, which is the absence of suffering. The less we suffer, then the more happy we become. Unfortunately, in modern society, where people are completely faithless, completely attached to materialism, they actually believe that they invent things for their happiness that will make them happy. But actually it makes them unhappy. For instance, the happiest people in the world are in what country? Well, they did a survey, they asked... Bangladesh, yes. Bangladesh was the happiest. Bangladesh is... Every so often there's a flood that comes along and takes away their house and everything else. But they're still not unhappy. Because, number one, they have nothing to be in anxiety about because they don't have anything. They don't have to worry about losing anything. If you don't have anything to lose, then you have nothing to be in anxiety about. And yet, somehow or another, they survive. They have a place to sleep and some rice and everything. And they go to their festivals and they sing Hare Krishna. And since they have nothing to worry about, therefore they can completely concentrate their minds upon the holy name and actually experience some transcendental happiness. On the other hand, when people have more and more material things, they have more and more things to worry about. What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? Not only do they worry about what's going to happen right now, they worry, what should I do with it? What should be done with it after I leave my body? Who should get it? So many concerns. Concerns in this life, concerns about the next life. Where am I going? If you have nothing, you can't worry about going to, you don't have to worry about going to a place where there's less than what you have, because you already have nothing. Therefore, modern society where people are striving, Bhogaishwarya, Janmaishwarya, Shruti Shibira, Edamana, Madakpuman, Naivahatyava Vidatim Vai, Twama, Kinshana, Gotra. In modern society where people are hankering to get a better position in this world, more wealth, more material education, more personal influence. They're anxious about getting these things. Therefore, they're always looking for something outside of Krishna consciousness, and therefore, even if they get what they want, in great anxiety they get it, in great endeavor, when they get it, then they become afraid of losing it. And inevitably they lose it, and the pain of losing it was even greater than the pain of trying to get it. Because you can't be upset about something you don't have. They've done surveys, investigations. People have won the lottery, have won hundreds of millions of dollars. Even one person won it twice. But then they became more unhappy than they were before they had all that money. First of all their people appear out of nowhere saying that they were relatives of them. Try to take their money away. Suddenly they get friends. Everyone's their friend now. And you can't trust anyone. Because everyone is simply interested in getting the money. They don't care about you. They care about the money that you have. Therefore you have no more friends. You have no relationships. No true relationships. And all you can do is eat two or three chapatis anyhow. What can you do with the rest of the money? And people think that this will make me happy if I get all this, but actually it makes people miserable. Therefore, Krishna says we shouldn't associate with these people, nor should we try to instruct them about Bhagavad Gita, which ultimately tells people that the material energy won't make you happy. But these are people trying to be happy in the material energy. They won't be happy about hearing that. They won't be happy. We may think we're bringing them good news, but this news is horrible. The very thing that they're afraid of, that there's a God who might punish them from all their sinful activities, that's what you're telling them. It's like telling a thief that you're under arrest. It's not very happy news for him. If you didn't say anything, he'd be much happier. So to tell people that there's a material, that there's a God, and that there's reactions for the materialistic activities we do, people don't want to hear it. Therefore, those who are envious of Krishna, they become angry if they hear about Krishna, if you tell them that there's a God. They don't really care what's his name. All they're angry at is God. And for those who are not austere, obviously they're servants of the senses, so they're under illusion. They're also under the illusion that they're the enjoyers of the material energy, that there is no better enjoyer than they are. And for those who are so-called devotees, as I said, and generally most people have no faith in the word of Krishna, in any scripture. But even if someone has some faith, but if they don't follow it, they're also don't get any benefit from hearing Bhagavad Gita. And if they follow it, but they don't really in their hearts believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they also don't really derive any benefit. So we should try to, of course, if there's a class and people can come, it's up to them to come. They might derive some benefit, they may not derive some benefit. But if we're explaining to people directly the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, we should be careful that we know who we're dealing with. That we can actually tell them something which might be beneficial to them. For instance, one time Prabhupada was preaching, well, he was sitting in his room and some ladies came from a society where they were practicing monam, silence. And they all believed in the society that you can tell a person is self-realized by the fact that the less he says, the more self-realized they are. So these ladies came in there, and Srila Prabhupada was at his desk doing something, and they sat there for half an hour, and Prabhupada didn't say a word to them. They just sat there in silence, and Prabhupada sat in silence. And then they came out of his room and saying, they said to the Shyamasundar, his secretary, he was the most self-realized person we've met so far. Because he didn't say anything. So that's sometimes we have to do that. The wider we open our mouth, the more likely is someone's going to put their foot in it. So we have to pick out our philosophy. Prabhupada to Professor Katosky, first of all, tried to explain to him that the difference between the body and the soul, and Professor Katosky couldn't understand that. So Prabhupada then tried to explain to him about how there are people in the mode of goodness, first-class people, who are clean and truthful, and Professor Katosky in Moscow couldn't accept that. And then Prabhupada, the next thing Prabhupada asked for was a taxi so he could go back to his hotel. And Professor Katosky said, sorry, Swamiji, I can't help you. So he was a completely worthless person. Although he did invite Prabhupada to come to Moscow, so he was completely worthless. So this Prabhupada had to go out in the street and look for a hotel, which I was, a taxi. Therefore, we try to start at the lowest possible point. And if people can't go any lower, you know, if people can't accept that, then we don't go any lower. We give them some prasadam. We tell them how nice it is to meet them. Maybe they can give a donation, and then we leave. And we shouldn't be disappointed that people are rejecting us, just like when Krishna told the cowboys when they went to the yogic Brahmins asking for some donation. And they didn't say anything, they just ignored them. So when they came back and told Krishna said, you can't expect to be successful in every place you go begging. Otherwise you wouldn't be a beggar, you'd become a millionaire if everyone gave you a donation. So you can expect not everyone's going to be receptive. So we can expect not everyone is preachable. And if they don't want to listen, then why should we bother wasting our energy? Instead, we should give them prasadam, maybe the holy name, and wish them to be nice to them. And then when they're ready, then Krishna might send them again. I remember there was one devotee, one person in the street, every time he saw a devotee, he used to come up to them and ask for the Bhagavad Gita and then rip it up. So that went on for some time, and one day he took the Bhagavad Gita and took it home with him and read it and became a devotee. Later on he became a sannyasi, actually. So just by touching the book he actually got some benefit, and he took it home with it, curious to find out what he was doing, why he was ripping it up. He read it and became a devotee. So, at the proper time, even I remember the one person I was doing distributing in the airport in Charlotte, North Carolina, and this person came by, he was screaming at us, I was with another devotee screaming at us and telling us, you know, so many different things. Then came back the other way, he's screaming at us. He came back the other way again to catch his flight. He said, "And how much is that book anyhow?" He bought the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, <absolutely. laughs> So you really never know. Some people are just a little frustrated. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
Because you gave this example that we don't preach to people in Sankirtan, sometimes after they take the books, can we preach to them, can we like something?
Why waste our time? Ask them to come to a place where they get some benefit, where they hear the holy name. It requires piety to understand the philosophy. The only way people mostly get piety in this age is by hearing the holy name. Otherwise, we're going to say something that they're not going to understand. It's unlikely we understand what we're talking about either. No, I mean, the most basic thing that we're not this body, to explain it to someone on the street, how are they going to grasp what you're talking about? We only relate to things according to our experience. Unless they had some, you know, there is some amazing past pious activity that just becomes manifested when we open our mouth, but that's pretty rare. We distribute the book and we invite them to come and maybe take part in the kirtan, take some prasadam, maybe hear a little bit of the philosophy under the right atmosphere. Then they're much more likely to understand. Unless they are inquisitive and they ask questions, we should answer them. But up to a point, then we have to ask them to take the book and give a donation. Or else they're just wasting our time. Anything else?
I read in Chaitanya Charitamrita that the Buddhism, is
this is our pastime with the microphone. Buddhism. Was that?
Yes, Buddhism.
Buddhism. Okay, so what? Do you want to become a Buddhist? Yeah, it's voidism. Can you get anything worse than voidism? I mean, what could be less exciting than you disappear? It's like death. If you're going to work your whole life, human form of life, and you're going to wind up in the void, what have you accomplished? If you work for the whole life, your whole life, and you wind up with nothing at the end of life, not even any knowledge or any, what is the value of such work? Anything else? Kala Grandura Shrimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.